Grace, mercy, peace from the one who casts demons into the abyss. Our text today is Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 37, especially this verse. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" You may be seated. Yes, it's insanity that I'm up here. And yes, he's done a whole lot more insane, including everything he's ever done, including casting demons into the abyss. If we were forced to find a way to feel bad for these demons, it would be for the fact that they want nothing to do with Jesus and yet are bound by their nature, forced to obey him. I can understand wanting to be left alone to my own devices in the dark, where it's just easier and where it hurts more. This is one of the gospel's more terrifying revelations when we hear out of this man's mouth an untold number speaking, and we realize there's a lot more beneath the surface than our eyes can pick up. The unseen can be inexplicably scarier than the seen. Our imagination cannot fathom the depths that evil can go. They sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, verse 26, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons, who for a long time had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but in the tombs. It was a man, a certain man, and no doubt the town knew everything about him. Did he live in a home before this? Did he have a wife or a daughter? Or a mother and father who laid at bed at night listening to the echoes of their son's screams from the darkness? When he saw Jesus, 28, he cried out, fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." What a joke. If it were the demons speaking alone, how dare they plead for mercy after what they've done to this man year after year? If a part of that was speaking was the man himself, how lost was he in the dark that he couldn't escape it? Yet he was the one who came to Jesus. One minute, we're ready to be saved, and the next minute, we're ready to go back into the shadows. These words came from his mouth, but we know that the proclamation comes from the darkness. Jesus is the one that the darkness is forced to proclaim, whether they like it or not. Falling down before Jesus, crying out, is a good start. But that's only because Jesus came to him first, from his land in Galilee to the shores of the Gerasenes, specifically for this man's soul, for this purpose. If Jesus had not come, this man would have still been there until his body broke too much and he would die. And that's where we were found too, by the God who came to our shores to rescue us in our land, to see us for who we were born to be. It's nice to be sought after. But Jesus looked at the man in his eyes, and through his eyes, the man and the demons stared back. Can you associate this? We can imagine the possessed man seeing this conversation maybe in an outer body experience on the sidelines between God incarnate and the one controlling his own tongue. And we can see the other bystanders not realizing what's beneath the surface. They don't see this man coming to Jesus in an eternal battle for every single step. He pushes his body forward, further, a little further towards Jesus, and the demons pull him back, because they know what's coming. Christ, the inevitable. And Christ, the inevitable, verse 29, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. Legion, for there were many. A Roman legion at this time had about 6,000 soldiers. The man didn't reply, "School," because there were many demons like a school of fish. He replied, "War, battle, army." They were on the attack, and their end game was the destruction of this man and the removal of his identity and his soul. It wasn't to kill him. It was to drive him mad and leave him alone, living in a nightmare which he will never escape from. And they could do it because they had all the time in the world. If you ask, "What's your name?" what would come out of your mouth? Would it be your Christian name, or would it be anger, money, self-pity, doubt? We have moment after moment of these small battles where we feel weak, where God's word is not on our tongues, but Satan has all the time in the world for us. And we assume that the man is living in the tombs because that's where the demons are. And that's where they brought him, because in the absence of God, we will be led to those types of places. But man's fascination with places we should not go is deadly. What if he lived in the tombs, not because the demons brought him there, but because they were already there and he found exactly what he was looking for? He said legion because many demons entered him and the man found what he was looking for. Bloody Mary, anyone? Ouija boards, anyone? What's here is a rejection of God's commands, a disbelief that the badness doesn't exist. I know it's not real, but it would be fun to try it. When God explicitly commands us not to touch things, it's because we'll get burnt. Did you have to learn the hard way not to touch the stove or stick a fork in an electrical socket? What if we don't make it back home in time before the streetlights turn on? Or if we don't forgive our brothers and sisters right away, just a little bit more darkness, maybe one more day. The Old Testament explicitly forbids anything of the sort, calling on the dead or using mediums. Not because it works, but because it opens your chest to be filled with filth where God should be. And look what it can do. Verse 29, "For many a time it seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by demons into the desert." They used him, his mouth, and his tongue, and his eyes, and his hands, and they made him scream like a puppet pulling his strings into the wilderness, where all men belong who don't have Christ. The scorching heat, the chapped lips, the matted hair, the burnt skin. Be careful of what you wish for, because God knows what's on the other side. You've seen it too, in part, and I've seen it too, in part. We sneak away from the light, just a little, just to check, but no further, and a little further, and a little further, and we're without hope, and love, and grace, and life. That's how Judas did it, and that's how we do it. Someone should give these demons a tip. Should you possess a man, drive him to Aruba or Bermuda. But then again, Satan doesn't take pleasure in pleasure. He takes pleasure in your destruction. Until Christ comes, immovable and unavoidable, and the inevitable conclusion of Christ face to face with us must be the revelation of his love for mankind, for you, for me, and for our soul, and with his desire to break our bonds and lead us out of the wilderness. That's how he does it. Up to this point, Legion had all the time in the world to torture this man to death, and when they died, he would find somebody else. Time is on my side. Christ says, "No, your time is up. No further, this is where it ends for you. They thought they had all the time in the world, but God created time, and he created the world, and they're his to command. Once Christ says it's done, it's done. When we doubt this, remember, Christ makes demons beg. If you today or yesterday or tomorrow realize how unworthy you really are, and all you can see is how much of a sinner you are, and you should be out in the wilderness, and your family comes looking for you, and you say, get away. Get away from me, you don't know who I am. Christ makes demons flee. He's got you covered. Verse 31, they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake where they were drowned. The word used for drowned here is the same word that's used for the seed that is choked out in the parable of the sower. And it's the only two times that word is used. Satan will choke us to death. Why did they drown the pigs? Why didn't they spend their time tormenting them? Pigs aren't worth Satan's time. You are. The scriptures don't tell us the fate of Legion after they drowned. I'm going to make a pitch that Legion is still here. We've seen what happens when we make God absent, and we inch closer and closer to the things that are dangerous to us, and when Christ says don't, we say yes, but... But take heart. Here comes the good part. The bad guys do not have all the time in the world. Christ gave back this man his sanity, his life. What was his first prayer like? His first shower? The knock on the door to his wife. He has transformed me. Behold, he makes all things new. And the darkness, and the nakedness, and the tombs, they're old news. And our new reality comes from his light, his righteousness, and an empty tomb. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 34. The herdsmen saw what happened, and they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. Of course, he was sitting at Jesus' feet. Where else would he be? This is where he belonged the whole time. While he was being knit in his mother's womb, Jesus saw him at his feet, transformed by the Lord who loved him. And yes, that's us. And yes, it feels like insanity to be at the feet of Jesus saved. It doesn't seem right. Why me, O Lord? What is it to you and me? Get away. Leave me in the tombs where I belong. You don't know who I am. The Lord says, I know exactly who you are, Patrick. Your time is up. It's inevitable. I make all things new. And Revelation 22, which seemed like a fantasy, becomes our real. The darkness, the insane becomes sane. The drunken becomes sober, and the light crushes the darkness. When Christ says it's done, it's done. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened. It would be nice to stop here. I wouldn't like to continue because verse 35, they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. But all the people of the surrounding country and the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. It's unfortunate that we can't end this with everyone believing immediately and flocking to Christ. Like other miracles, they were too scared, though. They still didn't understand what was going on beneath the surface. But so what? You know what they do have? A new ambassador from Christ in their midst, ready to work, ready to unpack the miracle that they had seen, and to be a living example of Christ's love. Jesus got into the boat and returned, verse 37. And the man from whom the demons had gone begged again, this time that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. I'm glad we didn't stop earlier. Jesus told this man to stay behind as an ambassador in the world to confess the story of his transformation. And it will be the story of their transformation, and it spreads like a consuming wildfire, making all new things grow. And all the bad things are washed away. Behold, he makes all people new. This would be a great Pentecost text. We're here now. Christ comes again soon. And now we are growing and baptizing in his name as living witnesses, examples of the transformative power of God's love for his children. The world is full of fear. Mankind doesn't want to be saved. The darkness doesn't want the light. We would rather be a heap of bones sprawled out in a dead valley than let Christ come for us. We would rather be unappetizing to the crows. Tough luck. As we depart, transformed through our baptism and refreshed at the altar, we've already been given a new name. And the words that come out of our mouths are not our words, and they're not the words of the Lord. They're not of the world. Our new name is that which Christ has already given to us. So if you're asked, what is your name? It is Christ is my shield, my glory, the lifter of my head. You are his beloved. And he says, the tomb is for me, not for you, and it is no more. And now, you are under my possession, and neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, or powers, or anything else can say otherwise. Now that you bear his name, be washed. He says, sit at my feet and proclaim my good works until I come again. There's a lot of people in our land that are afraid. And we know what it's like not to be afraid anymore. Amen. Amen.